Well, our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. But in the verses that just precede our sermon text, before we're going to read, we find Jesus having conflict with a group of people called the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were half of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling religious Jewish body. And the Sadducees were people also that very often served as priests in the temple. The Sadducees had some really interesting beliefs. They denied the oral law, which was something very important to the Pharisees, a group we're more familiar with. They also denied angels. They did not believe in the immortality of the soul, so they rejected a resurrection, and they rejected heaven and hell. Now, when the Sadducees came to Jesus, they were trying to trap him and trying to stump him. And they did it by asking a question about the resurrection, which they didn't even believe in. But Jesus' answer to the Sadducees was so complete and so excellent that when the Sadducees heard it, they were astonished and they were silenced. In our sermon text today, the other half of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, are going to try and take their turn to stump Jesus and discredit him. So we pick up in Matthew chapter 22 in verse 34, and I'd ask you to please rise as we read God's holy word, if you're able, in Jesus' holy name. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for another day to be in your house, to study your word, and to hear about Christ for us. Lord, as we take a look at this passage from Matthew 22 today, I pray that you would show us our sin, show us where we have fallen short of your glory, bring us to repentance, and point us again to Christ and his finished work for us. By your word, ready us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as our sermon text opens, the Sadducees, as I mentioned, had just been stumped by Jesus, and now the Pharisees would like to take their shot. And they elected one of their number, a lawyer, for the task. Now when we hear the word lawyer, we think about a person that tries cases in a court of law, but that wasn't the type of man that the Pharisees elected. The lawyer that's being referred to would have been someone who is an expert in the law of God. And he was also a teacher of God's law. Since this man is both an expert in the law and a teacher of it, he asks a question of Jesus about the law. He asks, "Which commandment is the greatest in the law?" And to us, this seems like a very tame and harmless question. But in actuality, it wasn't. Matthew tells us that this question was, in fact, used as a trap. It was a test for Jesus. And it was quite a test because this question was actually fairly taboo for the lawyers in those days. You see, they were not supposed to raise one law above any other. They weren't even supposed to ask the question which law was more important than the rest. Now, this was a common topic of discussion among the rabbis. But for someone to come out and declare that one law was supreme above the others would not have been okay. The lawyer was trying the same sort of trap that the Sadducees had used. He You see, they asked a question about the resurrection to discredit Jesus. That was something they didn't believe in. And now the lawyer is asking which law is the best to try to trap Jesus, even though the lawyer didn't believe one law could be raised above the others. So that didn't leave Jesus with a whole lot of good answers in the eyes of the Pharisees. Just about anything he said, almost any law that he picked, would have been the wrong answer in their eyes. And then if Jesus decided not to answer at all and pick a law, they could have questioned Jesus' knowledge of God's word. The answer that Jesus does offer comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very special passage to the Hebrew people, really a creed of theirs, something known as the Shema. Now, Shema is the Hebrew word that simply means hear. And that's the first word of this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might. After Jesus gives them, or after God gives them these words in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he tells them to bind them as signs on their hands and as frontlets between their eyes and to write them on the doorposts of their houses and gates. This is something that the Jewish people took very literally. They created phylacteries and bound them to their hands and to their forehead. And inside the phylacteries, there was a little scroll with this passage from Deuteronomy written upon it. They would also take that scroll and put it in a little box called a mezuzah and nail it to their doorposts and to their gates. That passage in Deuteronomy was incredibly important and beloved for faithful Jewish people. And that made it maybe the one passage of Scripture that Jesus could have said was the most important without getting him into trouble. After quoting the greatest commandment from Deuteronomy chapter 6, Jesus takes it one step further and says the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now with Jesus adding this second commandment, he does something very interesting and very significant. Jesus has already given them maybe the only acceptable answer to which commandment was the most important, or at least he had given them the answer that would have gotten him into the least trouble. But when Jesus adds the second greatest commandment here, he ends up elevating the rest of God's law along with it. By saying that the most and second most important commandments are to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself, what Jesus does is he sums up the law of God. He sums up the Ten Commandments in those two short statements. Both tables of the Ten Commandments can be summed up in loving God with all you are and loving your neighbor as yourself. Because if we truly love God, we won't be chasing after other gods or taking his name in vain or violating the Sabbath day. And if we truly love our neighbor, we're not going to be stealing from him or murdering him or coveting the things that he has. And so Jesus' answer here is perfect and it's complete. It left the Pharisees with nothing to criticize, nothing to use to discredit him in any way. While the Pharisees were still gathered together and Jesus had escaped their trap, Jesus takes this opportunity to ask them a question. Now, at this point, you might think that Jesus is retaliating. Remember, he had just been attacked by the Pharisees. You might think Jesus is trying to put the Pharisees in their place or silence them, but that's not the case. This question of Jesus is incredibly important, and as he asks it, he wants them to know and understand and trust in the answer, because it has eternal consequences. You see, Jesus begins by asking them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And when Jesus says Christ there, it's simply the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior that God had promised. He's asking, whose son is the Savior that God promised to send to the world? And the Pharisees give Jesus the textbook answer that he is the son of David. And when they do that, they're quoting Scripture as well. 2 Samuel 7, a passage that we call the Davidic covenant. Here's what God said there. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The answer that the Pharisees gave to Jesus was the exactly correct answer. The Messiah had been promised to be a son or descendant of King David who would reign forevermore in a kingdom that had no end. The Pharisees, they got the question right. So Jesus gives them a follow-up. This time again, quoting from King David in Psalm 110. He said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." Jesus asks, if the Messiah is the son of David, then how can King David also call the Messiah Lord? For us, the answer is obvious and it is simple. Because we live after the time of Jesus, we have the entirety of the New Testament to answer that question for us. David calls the Messiah Lord because the Messiah is the second person of the Trinity. He is God in the flesh. Like John says in his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus Christ, the eternal God-man, is the only answer to that question of the Pharisees, because they don't understand it, they're completely stumped. Like I mentioned before, Jesus is not actually on the attack here. He didn't set out to stump the Pharisees. He's not trying to get them to go away or punish them. Instead, this question and its answer are incredibly important because it has eternal consequences. If the Pharisees that day were to realize the answer to the question, that the only way the Messiah could have been both David's son and called the Messiah Lord was that God had to put on flesh and live among them, and then they realized that Jesus was the Messiah, well, rather than trying to shame and trap Jesus, they would have followed him and they would have been saved. But that's not what happened here. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to say. And so once again, they rejected him and they went away, continuing to plot and plan ways to get rid of Jesus. A plan that would end in Jesus' crucifixion. But they go away afraid to challenge him directly anymore. Their salvation stood there in their midst. Their salvation even asked questions that pointed the Pharisees to the fact that he was the Messiah. That Jesus was God in the flesh, come to live, suffer, die, and rise again, that they might have life and life eternal, but they couldn't see it. And that's because they were looking for a different kind of Messiah entirely. They weren't looking for a suffering servant who would lay down his life and bear the sins of the world and pay the price for them. The Pharisees wanted a conquering king who would overthrow Rome and usher in a new era of peace and prosperity for the Jewish people that would surpass even the days of King David and Solomon. And so even though Jesus stood right before them, they could not see who he was. And we can do the same thing. You see, oftentimes we don't want Jesus to be the kind of Lord and Savior that he is. Sometimes we want a Jesus who is love and only love. We want a Savior who doesn't tell us that anything we are doing is wrong or sinful, but instead we want a Jesus that loves us and accepts us and even loves and accepts our sin. We want a Jesus that comes to us and says, it doesn't matter what you do or what Scripture says about it, I love you and that makes it okay. So do whatever makes you feel good today. Do whatever makes you happy, and that'll make me happy too. Sometimes we want a Jesus who is more like a cosmic vending machine than a savior. We want the kind of Jesus that gives us the things we want. We want the Jesus that makes us prosper and makes our wildest dreams come true. Sometimes we want a Jesus who takes in trade our good works, our tithes, our prayers, and our worship attendance, and then exchanges them for the things our heart desires. And sometimes we want a Jesus who is nothing but comfort and peace. We want the Jesus who, if we just trust him enough, he'll make everything in life go well and everything be peaceful and happy. He'll give us a job that we enjoy with no stress. He'll give us good and faithful friends who take care of us. He will give us a happy family and health. Sometimes we want a Jesus who makes life easier today and makes us feel good about ourselves. Now, none of those pictures of Jesus are what Scripture describes. There's a sliver of truth to each one that is true. Jesus is love. He loved us so much that he laid down his life freely for you and paid the price for your sins. He faced the full wrath that your sins deserved. But Jesus is not love only, and he does take our sin very seriously. Jesus does give good gifts. You see, everything we have is a gift from his hands, but he's not promised to give us the desires of our heart. Jesus is also comfort and peace, but that doesn't mean this life will be one that is always easy and peaceful. Jesus actually tells us that if we're to follow him, this life will be hard, that at times we will suffer and even face persecution on this side of glory. See, Jesus didn't put on flesh to do something so small as to be love alone or give us the desires of our heart or give us an easy life today. He did something much more important and significant. He put on flesh, loving us enough to take our sin seriously, because it's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that condemns us. And so Jesus lived, suffered, died, and rose again, paying the price for our sins so that we might be redeemed, we might be freed from the sin that shackles us to the grave, so that we might live a new life in him. He took on flesh, not so that he could make our wildest dreams come true, but instead so that he might provide the thing we needed most of all: forgiveness of sins, redemption, and eternal life. You see, Jesus took on flesh not so that he could give us an easy and peaceful life today, but instead so that we might have eternal peace with our God and rest with him in paradise. The Pharisees got wrong who Jesus was, and so they rejected him. Don't follow their example. Trust in Jesus as he has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. Don't seek out a Jesus of your own making who only makes your life easier for today. Trust in the Jesus who promises to be with you through the struggles of today. Trust in the Jesus who can empathize with your weakness because he experienced every temptation and every suffering that you have, but did it without sin. And trust in the Jesus who laid down his life and took it back up again that you might be redeemed and have eternal life in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, and we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he lived the perfect and sinless life that none of us could live. Thank you that he died the death that our sins had earned for us, and that he rose again that we might have life and life eternal in you. God, we can be tempted to chase after our own ideals of who you should be. We can make in our minds an image of who you are that isn't true. God, when we do that, help us to see it so that we can confess it before you, repent of our idolatry, and trust in you above all things. Lord, strengthen our faith by your word. Make us ready to be your servants in this world. Pray these things in your holy name. Amen.